put things under enough pressure, they tend to break. Got a couple of race car fans in here, and these guys know you push that tachometer over into the red and your engine might just fly apart. Josh and I are talking about going fishing Tuesday. If you allow the fish to put more pressure on your line than your line is rated for, then you get to come home with the story of the one that got away. Everything becomes more intense under pressure. And it's not just race cars and fishing lines and things, it's people too. Under pressure, your patience may fail. Under pressure, your sweet disposition may be altered somewhat. Not that any of us has ever seen it, but it could happen. Under pressure, your positive outlook on life might waver. And when this happens to you, one of the key places in which it will show up is in your relationship with other believers in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the ways that you're going to know you're under pressure is there's going to be a strain on your relationships with other Christians. It's ironic that it works that way, but it does. If the world is attacking us, we tend to snipe at each other. Now, I don't know why that happens. I'm not even particularly interested this morning in why that happens, but I want you to think about the fact that that does happen. Pressure has an impact on your ability to relate to other Christians. Now, we're studying the book of 1 Peter in this hour, and God is giving instructions to Christians through Peter. Peter's writing under the inspiration of God. His original readers were suffering persecution, and it was a time of escalating persecution under Nero. It was bad. And Peter knew, having been a faithful pastor for many years, having been involved in a lot of people's lives, he knew where some of those pressure points were going to be. And so as he seeks, under God's inspiration, to encourage the Christians that he is writing to, he knows that their nerves are going to be maxed out, and under pressure, they're going to have some personal problems with each other. It's funny how you're more likely to take offense when you feel pressure. It's funny how you're less likely to forgive when you're upset. When your nerves and your emotions are already at their limit, it takes nothing at all for you to be offended. You don't even have to have a reason. Sharon and I first got married. One night I dreamed we had a fight. I was mad at her the whole next day. It was a dream. I had to keep telling myself, she didn't do anything. What's wrong with you? That's what it does to us. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have to. You don't even need a reason, and now you're mad. And if there is an offense, heaven forbid, and you're under pressure, then you're going to blow it completely out of proportion for the benefit of those around you. Now, Peter has already offered considerable helpful information for Christians who suffer. And the text that we're going to look at today, Peter is going to address this issue of Christian relationships under pressure. The text is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, and we'll go through the end of the chapter, verse 25. Excuse me. 1 Peter 1, 22. Scripture says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have not been born again, or you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now, the central focus of these verses is God's command in verse 22, love one another. This is one of those things that requires some added determination when your life is under pressure. Love one another. It's very important that we realize that the pressure does not have to be coming from the other Christian in question for this to be very challenging for us when life is hard. Jesus gave a warning when he was talking about the end times in Matthew 24:12. He gave this warning: because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now, Acts chapter 2 talks about the end times beginning when that event occurred. Quotes Prophet Joel, establishes the fact that we have been in the end times ever since the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. It's just an effect of living in a bad situation. Your ability to love is under pressure. Bad things are happening around you. It puts a real pressure on your ability to love. And other believers suffer if you are lacking in diligence. So the challenge may have much less to do with the other person in question or the group of people in question than it has to do with the fact that we're in a fallen world and things are bad in some ways. And God is letting the bad get worse until finally he will judge it when Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, lawlessness is increased. Most people's love is growing cold. So for you as a Christian, it helps to understand that this is a very normal struggle, that there are going to be pressures on your life that make it more difficult at times for you to love one another. It helps to know that. Buck up. You're going to be in for a fight. Better to know that going in, and then you can handle it. Of course, it also helps to know that God's standard does not waver just because it's hard. Just because there's pressure on your life doesn't mean that this command has a different meaning. We're to love one another. That's the command. And that command stands without regard to the specific details of your life today. There's no condition attached to this command. It's the standard. Love one another. Now, depending on who you're mad at right now, that can get hard. But God is very gracious to give us a perspective that will enable us to be encouraged and to obey this command with confidence. So the command is the central feature of the passage. The rest of the passage is here to say, it's going to be okay, you can do it. That perspective begins in verse 22 at the very beginning, before the command itself shows up. We're already kind of getting softened up for this. It's going to be okay. You can do it. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren. Now think about that. Having purified your souls doesn't mean you did the work. God did that work through his scripture. But it's a strong reminder that the change that was brought about in you is an internal change rather than an external change. The purification that happened in you when you came to Christ happened in your soul. It's not about external rituals, it's inside. The core of your being was changed. The transformation was worked by God from the inside out. Now, this preamble to the command also indicates that the change happened when you came to be in obedience to the truth. This inside-out change that God worked in you, He worked when you became obedient to the eternal truth of God. You were in conflict with that, and then you became obedient to that. This means that a change took place in your heart in which you came to agree with God, that He was holy and pure and righteous, without imperfection, that you were a guilty sinner before Him in need of salvation, that His provision on the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to save you, that its purpose was to save you. You became obedient to that truth, and you humbled your life before God, and you asked for mercy, and He changed you. That happened in your soul. Without that, there's no possibility of really loving one another. Everything the world does is self-interest. Everything. Even what they call love, it's self-interest. That's why they can fall in and then fall out and then fall in and then fall out with somebody else. It's just down all the time. It's just me, 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 me. But God works this change in our souls. And then, still haven't gotten to the command, still softening you up to say it's going to be okay, you can do this. Verse 22 says, "For a sincere love of the brethren." So in obedience to the truth, you have purified your soul for this purpose. Among others, but for this purpose, for a sincere love of the brethren. Now the Greek word here is Philadelphia. That's a word for love. It means brotherly love or sisterly love. It's actually in the feminine form here. It means other people. Love for other people. Puts a very strong emphasis on the relationships that you have as a Christian with others who are in the family of God. That's the point here. That's why this word is used. This is one of the things that we're purified for when we come to Christ, to love other Christians. Now, only after that preamble does God give us the command. After He's given us some hope that we can obey it, and more will come after, it's bracketed by hope. Then we get the command, and there's a little more to it than what I initially said. It says, fervently love one another from the heart. And this time, the Greek word is agape. That's that word for divine love, godly love. That's the love 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about, we read just a moment ago. Unselfish, giving love that is best demonstrated by God Himself. You are to agape one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, with an unselfish kind of love. That's the command. Now, the word fervently adds considerable force to the command. The original Greek word means fervently, earnestly, intently. So the idea in this command is that you're going to have to apply a little sanctified stubbornness in your determination to love one another. Fervently. If everybody was easy to love, that word would not need to be there. If every day you felt loving, we wouldn't need that word. We could have saved all that ink. Fervently. If a person is fervent, then that person is not easily swayed from his or her objective. If a person is earnest and intent, then that person is not going to give up because it's hard. Your determination for loving other Christians is not to be based on their consistency and being lovable. And it's not to be based on how you feel right now. It's to be based on the fact that you've already been purified for this, and you can do it. But that is not all that God has to say about our loving one another, not even in this passage. Next, it says, from the heart. or from a pure heart. Now, in the New Testament, the word heart has a very different meaning from what it means in our culture. In our culture, 2,000 years later, in a different language, when we say heart, we usually just mean emotions. That's not the concept at all in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the heart refers to the inner person. Not just the emotions, but everything about you that makes you, you. So your mind, your will, your intellect, your determination, or your stubbornness, depending on which one of those words you'd like to apply. All of that stuff inside that makes your personality different from others, that's your heart, the core of your being. And this love that we're to demonstrate to other Christians throughout our lives is something that has to come from there, from the core of your being. Now, this is where it gets a little ticklish, because we all know what we're supposed to do, right? You know, I mean, we've heard stuff like this before. I know how I'm supposed to act, so I'm just going to do it. I'm even going to try not to look mad while I do it. Now, am I obeying that command? This is our fallback position. It's disobedience, but it looks pretty good to us. I can't really love you from the heart right now because I am just mad as fire, but I know I'm supposed to do something, so I'm just going to be nice. Try not to make a face. It's very easy to substitute outward actions for what this command is telling us to do, but that is disobedience. It is a substitution. It doesn't say, so be nice. It says, fervently love one another from the heart. So if it isn't coming out from down in the core, then it's not what this says to do. Presence of this phrase from the heart means that it's not enough to just fake it and tell ourselves it's for the other person's sake that we're faking it. It doesn't mean do something you don't want to do. It means want to do it. Want to do it and do it. It has to be real. If it's not real from the inside, then it's not obedience to this command. Now, then you go, okay, wait a minute. How in the world am I going to do that? If I don't want to, and I don't feel it, and it's not coming from the inside, and I'm just as mad as I can be, and I know I ought to be nice, how am I going to solve this problem? How can I obey this command to love fervently from the heart when I'm not? I mean, if it's not coming from the heart, pushing harder is not going to help. If it's not coming from the heart, faking it more effectively is not going to help. So the only solution, if we're not ready to love from the heart, is to change the heart. That's the only way. This is what Proverbs 4:23 is talking about when it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." If there's resistance in us that would cause us to forsake loving one another, that would allow our love to grow cold, then we have to work out our resistance before the Lord in confession and repentance and humility, so that then we can love from the heart. That phrase means nothing else will do. If you can't do this, fixing the other person isn't going to help. You'll still have a heart problem. Now, if all of that's a little bit intimidating, please relax. You're not the only one, and God gives more encouragement. Knowing our weakness, being gracious as He is, He goes on to say, it's going to be okay. You can do this. Some more before this passage is over with. In verse 23, He says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, God is connecting this idea of how your new birth came about with the command to fervently love one another from the heart. It's the same sentence. These things are related to each other. So what's the connection? Well, when you were born anew, that birth came about in a way that is very different from physical birth. It's imperishable. This new life doesn't go away. It doesn't fade with age. It doesn't die. It'll last forever. What happened to you in Christ is forever. The change that was brought about in you, that brought you into the family of God, is a permanent change. It doesn't go away. Now, it's interesting that the you in verse 23 is plural. For you guys have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Y'all have been born again. It's plural. It makes sense. You know, this book was written to lots of Christians in a lot of different towns, all over several regions of the Roman Empire at that time, all sorts of people. So you're going to use plural pronouns, right? Y'all, if you have those in your language, which they did have in Greek. They had their version of you guys or y'all. But the more Christians that these verses apply to by these plural pronouns, the more significant the application to you individually and personally. I want you to think about this. Stay with me. Even among the original recipients, there were many Christians in many different churches in different regions of the Roman Empire. They would have had a lot of ideas that they didn't agree on. They would have had their own preferences. This church had its ideas, and that church in the next town had its ideas, and some people would have had very strong opinions, and some people would have been really tired of some of those very strong opinions. I mean, we're talking about people here, so you know, don't have a fairy tale view of what they were like just because that was then. Some people that this plural you was applied to, even among the original readers, would have been really hard to like, even though they were actually Christians. Everybody's not as sweet as y'all are. I'm just saying. And yet this statement of fact is applied to every original reader of this letter who is a Christian, and to every Christian in all of time since, because God preserved it for us. You, plural, have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Now here's the point. If God's revelation says this to you as a believer, and it says this to me as a believer, then we're in this together forever. And if the two of us happen not to be getting along at the moment, we might as well get started working it out, because it's going to be a long, long time together. But if we can't get along, we have a problem, right? By a work of grace, God caused you to be born again. He brought about a permanent change in you. And by the same work of grace, He caused me to be born again and brought about a permanent change in me from the inside out. And you and I can't get along? What is that about? We don't get to pick our brothers and sisters in Christ, do we? It's just like that part's just like an earthly family. You don't get to pick them. You're just kind of stuck with them. But if each one of us has undergone this new birth that is eternal in nature, then we can get along. You can do this. And it would be good to start now, you know. It'd be a long time together. Well, there's an even more significant point in this verse. It says that this change in you was brought about through the living and enduring Word of God. So if you're a Christian, the way in which you came to Christ was the Word of God doing its work in your heart, bringing you to faith. A permanent change was brought about in you by the eternal Word of God. So, you know, here we are, just struggling through, getting along in this world, and somebody we're mad at, or they hurt our feelings, and we're just kind of miffed. We must never think that this change described in verse 23 could fail to affect our relationship with other people who have been changed. Don't think that that problem is more significant than this reality. We must not stoop to think that God would change us through this eternal word applied to our heart and then fail to apply to our hearts the command in verse 22. Well, I got in for the salvation part, but we get to that, I'm just hitting the pause button. I'll try again when we get to heaven. No, you can't do that. And we must not think that God would make this more profound change in us, taking us from darkness and bringing us into His marvelous light, saving us from condemnation and giving us riches and glory, and would fail to enable us to obey this command. He would not do the greater and leave the lesser undone. So we have what we need. We can do this. We can't undergo this change and be incapable of love of the brethren. We can't undergo this change and be outside of the scope of this command. And that means that no problem facing Christians should ever be so significant that we can't resolve it or forget about it or defer to it or at least challenge it from the Scripture with love. You know, and sometimes you do have to do that last one. Love demands that you tell the truth, and sometimes a challenge like that is not received well, and occasionally even the person challenged starts acting like they don't believe anything in this book for a while. This command doesn't mean you control the other person's response. It means that you can act in love regardless of the other person's response. Even if a rebuke is what love calls you to do, you can do that. If correction or comfort or instruction or mercy is appropriate to the moment, then in love you can do it. Paul's admonition is a good reminder. In Romans 12:18, he said, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." You don't control how they respond, but you can always act in love. That's the command. Well, God's encouragement that we can obey this continues in the next two verses, beginning with verse 24. It says, For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now, most of that is a quote from Isaiah 40. It's a strong reminder that human life in its fallen state is short-lived indeed. We don't last much longer than the grass. Right now it's really green. Couple of hundred degree days and it'll be brown. And our lives aren't much longer. We don't last long. It's just the nature of flesh. It's just this world system. We don't last. But the word that was preached to you endures forever. And that point is used here to drive home the fact that the change in you that God has brought about, making you a Christian, is forever. It's just as permanent as the word which brought it about. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven, and if you have cast all of your hope on Him alone as your only chance of heaven, then He's changed you from the inside out, and you have everything you need to obey this command, fervently love one another from the heart. Wow. You can do that. Having become obedient to the truth, having purified your souls for a sincere love of other Christians, fervently love one another from the heart, because you were born of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God, which was preached to you. What we have is forever. And our activity in this world and our relationships with other Christians, under any circumstances, at least in our part of that relationship, we can reflect this change by demonstrating godly love, unselfish love, patient, kind, not seeking its own way, but seeking the good of the beloved. We can. What a testimony to our God it is when we do. What did Jesus say? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for the standard and that command, and for all of the encouragement that we can obey you. Lord, if there are any in our midst who do not know you, help them to see this lack of love in their hearts and cry out to you for mercy. For the rest of us, Lord, help us to love one another fervently from the heart. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ron, come and lead us once more, brother.